Well, I get the privilege of getting this microphone off. There we go. Of sharing some announcements this morning with everybody. And if you haven't met me yet, let me do this real quick. There we go. My name is Michael, pastor here at The Dwelling. It is good for you to be here with us. We're glad you're here. We are a church that really, my goodness, I'm just having fits today. There we go. We really want to create space for people to connect and find a place to belong, find their place within our church if it's here. And so there's a few ways you can do that if you're interested. We have our connect cards at the table over there. We'd love for you to fill that out, especially if this is your first time with us, if you're checking things out. We'd love to get to know you and introduce ourselves to you and vice versa. So you can actually fill that out on the connect card, put it in one of the joy boxes in the back of the sides, and then I would be in touch with you most likely, or one of our leaders would be in touch with you just to connect, see how we can be praying for you, point you in the right direction. We also have a gift for you out there at the table as you were walking in. It's just our little way of saying we're glad you're here with us for the first time. So definitely take advantage of that. Take that. I hear there's some goodies in there, so it's a good thing. So we have been, over the last few weeks, we have actually been in the middle of what we've been calling the Back to School gift card fundraiser drive thing. That's totally the official term of it. There you go. Gift card drive. A lot easier. And basically what this has been, today is the last day for that. But if you still want to donate towards that, you can certainly reach out to us during the week and we can get that figured out. But it's been basically this idea that we as a church want to be a bridge to our community. We want our community to know that the dwelling is a place that is here for those in need. And this is a drive that is to actually meet felt needs within our community. We have many educators in here that are part of our church. And one of the things that was made known to us recently was that there are several families within our school district who just don't have means to basic resources when it comes to getting their kids ready for school. And that could be anything from backpacks to shoes to clothes to lunch pails. Like, that's a thing. Let me tell you, we got kids. That is a thing. All right. And so as a church, they said, hey, we're taking gift cards right now so we can have those on hand ready to give those to families that are in need during this time as they're gearing up for school. And the reason for gift cards is because how many of us know that we have that one aunt that has bought us something one time and we were so grateful for that thing, but then we went and returned it the next day, right? That happens. The struggle's real. I have that aunt as well. And so they're saying, hey, just bring in the gift cards. That way we can give these to the family so they can go get what they want or need for their kids. So that's why we're doing this. And so you guys have shown up. This has been a tremendous outpouring of generosity from our church. And so they're asking for $20 to $100. And we're talking like gas gift cards, Walmart, groceries, you name it, anything that's just the essentials when it comes to families. So if you have those and you were wondering where they should go, we're actually putting them in the joy boxes today so we can collect those afterwards and get those ready to go. Again, if you are interested in still being a part of it after today, just reach out to us and let us know. That's the first thing. Second thing is next Sunday, we have our baptisms and barbecue at San Harbor. Okay, yep. It's going to be an exciting day. We're partnering with Hope Community Church, our sending church up in Reno, and we are going to be at San Harbor for a time of baptism, celebration, as well as just community and connection over barbecue and Lake Tahoe. I mean, literally the two best things on earth. What else could you need, right? And so we would love for you to show up and come out. The gates open at 5 o'clock, and then the baptisms will be around 5:30. And then, of course, the food is afterwards. So if you're choosing to come, I would probably get up there a little bit earlier than 5, just so you can make sure you get in okay up there. I believe it's $10 to get into for parking and that type of thing. So we have 7 people getting baptized, you guys. That's an exciting thing that is going to be happening. Yeah, that's a good thing. God is working. God is on the move. God is doing some really cool things in the life of our church. So, all right, the last And certainly, but not least, everything we do here is an act of worship, we believe. And it's also a process of trusting God and following after and being obedient to Jesus. And the things that he says not only are what we are to follow, but are the things that bring blessing and life to us as his followers. And one of those ways is by how we are generous and with our offerings, with our giving back to God, with our tithes and our offerings. And so if you call the dwelling home and you want to give back to God through the dwelling, when you're ready, you can do that. There's ways you can see that on the board. The board? That's not a board. It's like a flannel graph board right there, right? No. Website, we have an app. If you just go to the Church Center app and search for our church, you can do that. Or, as I mentioned, the joy boxes are in the back. All right, enough jabbering from me. If you will please stand, if you are willing and able. We stand for the reading of God's Word every Sunday. And before we jump into the message, because we believe that the Word of God is the authority for our lives. We believe that the Word of God is relevant and alive and active for every single one of us, and that it has something to say to each and every one of us. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 11. And it says this: Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, I'm totally reading from NIV right now, you guys, just so you know, it's going to be totally different up there. That's my bad. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So Leia did not grow a beard. I will put your mind at ease. Oh, hi. She is on a much deserved vacation. I promise I won't do that again. So Michael and I drew straws to see who would do worship and who would teach. And you guys should be very grateful that Michael drew the worship piece, because it would not be a joyful noise to the Lord if I had to lead that part of this. But I'm honored to continue our journey through. We've been going through Jesus' teaching, often called the Sermon on the Mount. We read it in Matthew 5 through 7. And, you know, we've been on this journey for a while. And if you've been here with us, there are some hard teachings in this sermon that Jesus gives, right? Things like don't foster anger, not to get revenge, love enemies, don't objectify people for your benefit, right? Foster generosity and not consumerism. These are hard things when we really evaluate implementing them in our life, and they come with some wrestling, right? They might stir up some feelings in us, or, you know, just make us uncomfortable even. Like, how do we do this? And I think as we evaluate putting them into practice in our life, maybe it even stirs up discouragement or overwhelmness. But then we get to these words that Michael just read, and it's almost like you can just catch your breath. Like Jesus gets to this part of his teaching, and you're just like, okay, this I can do. Ask and I'll receive. Got it. Seek and you will find. Love that, right? Knock and it'll be opened. God wants to give you good gifts. And we're like, I like this part. Like, yes, Jesus, sign me up for this part right here. And this part of Jesus' teaching is not just a fluke. It's not this accident or there, you know, where someone just translated it wrong once upon a time. We actually read similar sentiments throughout Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. If we continue in Matthew, we read in Matthew 18, 19, he quotes Jesus saying, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done by them for my Father in heaven. And I feel like that one deserves an asterisk a little bit, because every year Michael and I agree that the Padres and the Chargers, this is going to be their year, and we have yet to win a championship on either accord. So that one only applies, I guess, not to our sports teams. But Matthew 21:22, it says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And not just Matthew, right? Mark says this from Jesus' teaching in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And John also quotes Jesus saying, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And these are the verses we like, right? When we read these, like something lights up in us. These are like the ones we're highlighting, we're underlining, we're circling. These are the promises that we hold God to. They're the ones on wood signs and Hobby Lobby that we line our hallways with, right? But here's the caution when we get to passages like this. We can have a tendency to pick the verses, the passages we like, right? The ones that sound good to us. And we kind of discard the rest. And we create this thought, this theology, this framework of who God is and how God operates based on these verses, these things that suit us, that are easy, that are comfortable, or how we think things should be. And what can happen is we end up with this gospel that is centered around our health, wealth, and happiness, right? Where the end game is that we're building our own little kingdom, how we want things to be. And God's kind of demoted to this secondary supporting role where he's just there to answer our requests, grant us our wishes, fix things when we screw it up, because we will screw it up. And if that's our framework of who God is, our understanding of how God works, what do we do then when we're praying for something and he doesn't answer? Or we're seeking answers from him on something and he just seems quiet. He seems distant. Or maybe we're going after something, we're pursuing something, and it's just like dead end after dead end. What do we do in those seasons? How do we reconcile that with what we just read? If we've built this theological framework around God being this like genie in a bottle or this like Pez dispenser of blessings, and then we find ourselves in a season where we're like, God, you said you're going to give us good gifts, and I have not gotten any good gifts lately from you. It can be really disorienting, right? It can be soul-shattering. It can lead us to questioning God's goodness, his care, his ability even. And maybe we even go so far as to just walk away from faith altogether. And we feel justified in that because we tried it, right? We tried you, God, and you didn't come through, didn't work for me. So I think our approach to Scripture matters deeply. Not just cherry picking the verses we like, the ones that work for us, like we just read, but rather understanding the whole scope of who God is, what his character is, his activity in our life, but also just in the world as a whole, and seeing that his desire for us isn't just our health, wealth, and happiness, but rather he has deeper desires for us to transform us, to shape us into his people, shaped like Jesus, so that his kingdom can expand on earth as it is in heaven. So as we approach God's word, especially with passages like we're going to go through this morning, where we want to isolate, to kind of pull out and elevate certain words more than others, we really have to keep two questions in mind. And the first is this, what is the bigger context? And the second is, what does this teach me about who God is? And I think with those two questions in mind, as we dive into these verses today, we're going to be pleasantly surprised that although we might have this idea as we first read this on the surface level of what Jesus is saying, it is actually so much better and richer than we can imagine. So context, right? Jesus' sermon has covered a lot of ground. Like, we have been going through this since March, you guys. It is now August. Months we've been going through this journey with Jesus' teachings, and it's a tall ask for us to live in the ways that he's describing. Most of the attitudes and the actions that he's teaching and telling his listeners, it's not things that come naturally, right? It's not our natural response in our flesh and our humanness. It's very countercultural. And while he's given us these general principles of how to live, it is by no means an equation or a formula. Like, if A, then B. Like, that's just not how it works. It's more nuanced than that, right? And so how do we know how to live these teachings out? how do we live out these kingdom principles within our specific context, within our relationships? How do we know when to seek reconciliation and when to draw a boundary? Or how do we know when to say something and speak up and when to keep our mouth shut? That is a holy thing sometimes. How do we know when to be a wise steward of our finances to maybe save or invest versus being generous and going and buying gift cards to give to somebody? How do we know when to make a judgment call about someone's character and when to extend mercy about the way that we perceive them? It's really hard to know those things sometimes, right? So as Jesus is talking about, we get to be salt and light, and we're called to live this compelling, countercultural way of life that intrigues people to know more about this God that we are talking about. We're like, yes, like I'm in. But how? Like, how do I do this, Jesus? And I think Jesus, knowing that there's this tension, right, between this like idealized version of the kingdom that we're hearing about and the reality of our messy, complicated lives, the world that we live in, he shifts to this moment of encouragement that we read this morning. And he says to his listeners, ask for help. You are not in this alone. When it comes to habits and rhythms that it takes to empower and sustain this kingdom way of life, Jesus brings it back to prayer. And I would say a very specific type of prayer. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But first, a little bit of confession time. You guys, I'm a huge nerd. Like, capital N nerd. Give me the glasses, the pocket protector, especially when it comes to Bible stuff. Like, I geek out. I love connecting dots with scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. I love the language. I love the culture, the history. If you saw my Bible, you guys, it kind of looks like, have you seen shows or movies where they're trying to solve a mystery and they have like the board and it's like faces and places and strings. It's like beautiful mind. Like that's me. Total nerd. And I think if we had a board like that for Jesus's sermon that he's giving, his Sermon on the Mount, there would be things that we could connect the dots within scripture. And one of those things that I think would be on this board for the Sermon on the Mount would be the book of James. And you're like, say what? I think there would most definitely be this like red string connecting Sermon on the Mount, book of James. And here's why. So the book of James is actually one of the oldest New Testament writings. It predates even what we're reading in Matthew. So it's kind of one of the OG texts of this time. And a lot of scholars think it's actually a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. It's James takes these themes. And here's what I think is funny too about James. James, they think the author of James is most likely Jesus' half-brother. And he didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was at first. And I mean, it's like your sibling who's like the prize child and you're like the screw-up. I imagine it was a lot of that dynamic. But James eventually came around and he became one of the pillars of the early church. And so he fleshes out some of these themes of Jesus's teaching. He talks about things like our words, our generosity, how to deal with rifts in relationships. So a lot of the things like we've been talking about in recent weeks, right? And listen to how James starts his book. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So there's kind of this gist of like, life is hard, right? But stick with it. And you're like, but how? How do we stay faithful in this? And he continues the next verse. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And a few verses later, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. So you see these like parallels in language, right? Ask and it will be given to you. God is generous and wants to give you good gifts. There's this correlation between the two, this parallel, basically saying this way of life is hard. It will not be an easy path. But if you want to grow in spiritual maturity, and if you want to experience the fruit of God's kingdom, you're going to need God to help you. You're going to have to reach out. And it's through prayer that we can seek perspective, that we can seek guidance and wisdom and strength. And God is not going to fault you that you don't have it all figured out and that you need something beyond yourself. Rather, he wants to generously step in and help and bring things for our good. And that is the type of prayer that Jesus is talking about in this text, that God is eager to respond to. It's a prayer of partnering with God in what he is doing in us and around us, that we get to be a participant. And I don't know about you, but we can talk about things like prayer, and it might stir up some stuff in us, if we're honest. I don't know your backgrounds, where you come from, things in your life that you do to spiritually kind of boost yourself, but maybe prayer hasn't been all that for you. Maybe you've been praying about something, and it just hasn't been answered yet. Maybe you feel like you're too much of a screw-up for God to even listen to your prayers, like you have to clean yourself up first. Or maybe you feel like your prayers are just petty, like God has far bigger things to worry about than like getting a parking spot. I don't know. Each one of us has our own hang-ups, our hiccups with prayer, what those blocks that keep us and prevent us from that regular prayer time with God and seeking him. And maybe you're in a season, like I said before, where you're feeling like God's not answering you, and maybe he's distant, he's quiet, he's apathetic. And I think especially when we're in seasons like that and that's how we're feeling, it can be really hard to trust God's character. We can say all day long that God is good, right? But it's really hard to buy in and lean into that. And I think that's why Jesus moves to this picture of depicting God as a good father. He's approachable. He is attentive. He's eager to respond to us. He's generous. And he gives this analogy, right, of a child asking a parent for bread and fish. And these aren't unusual requests. Like, those were staples of diet back then. And so that's like it's asking for a need. It's just basic nutrition to sustain you, right? Like bread and fish. And it says a parent isn't going to take that request from their child and instead give them like a stone that looks like a loaf of bread, but haha, or a snake. Like, you're not going to do that to your kid. And it's meaning that when a child asks for something out of necessity, the parent is not going to give them something useless or something that's going to harm them. So my kids don't ask for bread and fish, but they do ask for food all the time. Like, we joke we will not be able to afford our son when he's in high school because already he eats 10 meals a day. It's wild. I don't know where it goes. Thank goodness for Costco. And they don't have to ask for meals. They know that they're going to get like 3 solid meals a day, right? But here's what they do ask for. My daughter will ask me all the time if we can go get boba tea, like the little jelly ball things. That's her jam. And so when she goes, Mom, can we go get boba? It brings so much joy to be like, yes, let's go get boba. Because we have this little tradition where we read a book together. And so we'll go get boba and we'll sit and talk about the book that we're reading. And my son, it's not boba. For him, it's sushi. Like, Michael and Em could care less about sushi, not their jam. But when it's just Kaysen and me, that's our thing. We go get sushi. And here is a life hack if you have a kid 12 or under. Sumi sushi, it's all you can eat for kids, $12. They did not account for my son when they came up with that pricing. So if that goes up, it's probably his fault because he's like all the things. But it makes me so happy when they're like, can we go get sushi? Can we go get boba? And I'm like, yes, let's do it. And it's not so much about the food, right? Like, it's more about that time together and that we share this thing together and they feel loved and valued and seen and safe. And don't, like, give me a gold star yet, you guys, because I am not parent of the year by any means. I fail far more than I have wins. Parenting is hard. But that's exactly Jesus' point. He's saying, if you who are sinful and flawed and broken, like, check, 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 yep, that's me. If you as a parent are imperfect, yet you still can care for your kid, give them good things, like, how much more will your perfect Father in heaven be generous to you, respond to you? And I love it. It says, how much more? That phrase actually means, like, increasingly and abundantly so. Like, it's not just like he'll humor us and maybe throw us a bone once in a while, but like, he has joy in giving abundantly to us, answering our prayers. And this should shape how we view who God is, right? When we're sitting in those dark seasons, like, this should shape how we view God. And for some of us, that parent-child relationship, it might be complicated. I acknowledge that. Not all of us had a good father that we can look to as kind of, you know, a measuring point, an analogy. It might be hard to find comfort in this picture of God as a good father. So I want to offer another analogy, if you will humor me for a moment. So Michael and I had a date night a few weeks ago, thanks to the lovely Martins for taking our children. Well, I guess it was just one child and was at camp. But we finally got a date night. So we went to dinner, and then we're like, well, what do we want to do? So we went to an escape room. There's one here in Carson, and it was a Sunday night, so there's nobody there. So we were like, sweet. We showed up. It was just us two. And this guy goes through all the, you know, the rules, and he sets up the story, and it's like this locker room scenario, and we're like, sweet, because we love sports. And he's like, and I'm going to be right outside, and there's cameras in there and microphones, so I can see everything, I can hear everything. And we're like, oh, boy, like, should we apologize now? And he's like, if you need any tips or hints or you get stuck, like, just call out, and I'll help you guys and give you a hint. And we're like, okay. And he's like, and we're like, oh, okay, there's more. He's like, and if I see you kind of stuck on something for an excessively long amount of time, like, I might just chime in, like, hey, do you want a hint? And so we're like, okay, cool. So we go, you guys, it took us 10 minutes to figure out, like, what the first clue even was. Like, we had no idea. We're awful at this, but it was fun, right? And so he gave us tips, and I swear every 2 minutes we were like, yes, we need help. Like, so embarrassing. It was humiliating, but it was fun. Did not solve it. Bomb blew up. We died. But at the end, he came in and he was like, well, did you guys at least have fun? And we're like, yeah, it was fun. It was a blast. And we got to talking, and we were like, so did we set the record on like how many tips and hints you gave out? And he's like, oh no, you guys are fine. And we got talking, and he was like, you know, it's so funny to me that I am there the whole time watching and listening, and I know what they need to do. I know what's next. I know the path they need to go. But there's some people just in, whether it's stubbornness or pride, they refuse to take a hint. They refuse to reach out for help. And he goes, and it's so funny because every time they end and you're like, did you have fun? And they're like, no. And they're like bitter and grumpy. And it was just like a waste of everyone's time. And he's like, I was right. Like, if they had just asked for help, like, it would have been such a different experience, right? And I think that's like life. That's like God, right? He's there. He's watching. He's with us. He knows everything. He knows what we need to do. But for whatever reason, we have these hiccups where we just don't reach out for his wisdom, for his guidance. And so as we were having that conversation, maybe because I knew I was teaching on this, it really brought kind of a new dynamic to this passage. So now I'm going to think of escape rooms every time I read these verses. But, you know, we might be inclined to ask God when we're really stuck or desperate, you know, when it's this like Hail Mary, last resort, no other option. But the real beauty and benefit of prayer is when we create this consistent rhythm of seeking God, turning to him, being in this posture of not being too prideful to ask for wisdom, for discernment, for guidance. When prayer becomes second nature and not just a last resort, right? God wants to be asked. That is what he's saying here. And it's interesting because if you look back at that model of prayer that Jesus gave, we just spent 2 weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus giving this example, this model of how to pray. If you look at it, it's basically all requests. Jesus is saying, ask away. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Like, God wants to be asked. And there's something kind of profound that we miss in our translations of this passage. Again, you guys, I'm a nerd. I love like diving into language, things like that. And in the Greek verb tense that is used, it more accurately should probably be translated like keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's this idea of present, ongoing engagement. There's a persistence and a consistency. And it's engagement and pursuit of these holy things, right? It's not just a one-time prayer where we get like fire insurance, right? But then we keep on living the way we want to live. It's a lifetime of showing up, wrestling with God, not losing hope, but instead continuing to seek him and all the things we're going through. And the power and the fruit of prayer comes from leaning into that persistence, into that consistency, staying awake and alert where you're actually looking for, okay, God, I asked you this, so like, how are you moving? Like, what are you doing? We have eyes to see. God's waiting for us to include him, and that is the invitation of ask and seek and knock. So, okay, we can talk about this all day long, right? But like, what does this look like practically for us? How do we implement this? And I think it's as simple as in your prayer, just asking God, what is the next right thing for me? What is the next right step? And waiting for him to show you. And usually when we talk about prayer and implementing a rhythm of prayer and how to pray, the question that people want to ask is, but how do we hear from God, right? Like, how do we know it's from God and not just like our own little voice in our head or other people's influence? So, okay, humor me. I'm going to go back to that like crazy board, right, where we have like string and all the things. Luke's version of Jesus' teaching here is a little bit different, and I want us to read it because it's the same thing, but he has a little bit different spin to it that I think will illuminate this further for us. So in Luke 11, starting verse 9, he says, he's quoting Jesus, he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children," and this is where it's a little bit different, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So where Matthew says God is eager to give good gifts, and James says God is eager to give you wisdom, Luke says God is eager to give you his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who align themselves with Jesus and believe in the person and the work of what Jesus did, they have been marked, they've been sealed with God's own Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within believers. And the Holy Spirit's not a force or an energy, not an aura. It's a person. Holy Spirit is a person, part of the Trinity. And that hurts my brain sometimes. And that's a sermon for another day. But for today, what I want to point out is that Scripture identifies the role of the Holy Spirit, things that the Holy Spirit does for believers in relationship. And part of what Holy Spirit does in our life is this. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He makes plain to us, okay, what is sin? What are things that are not in alignment with God's heart? And what is righteous? What is in alignment with God's heart and will? And it says, and judgment, he gives us the ability to discern, right? To make those judgment calls like we talked about last week. It says, Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will illuminate what is true for us. He is called helper, counselor, comforter. I love that. One of my favorite roles of Holy Spirit, though, is that when we don't have the words to pray, I don't know if you guys have been there where you just... maybe you're in a pit or you just have all the feels, but you can't articulate it or you don't know what to ask for. It says that Holy Spirit prays on our behalf for us. I love Romans 8:26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." When you don't have the words, Holy Spirit has them for you. And it's such this beautiful relationship. And the more we practice these prayer rhythms, the better we can get at discerning Spirit's voice in our life, right? Of knowing what is of God, what is not, where is he leading us, answering things that we're asking. The shape of our prayers determine the shape of our lives and our trajectory, right? So are we allowing our prayers to be informed by the wisdom and the Spirit of God, shaped by that, so that we can partner with God in bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven, be part of that movement of bringing healing and wholeness and redemption to the world around us? Or are we missing it? Are we reducing prayer to just this transactional, here's what I want, God, what are you going to do about it? There's an Anglican pastor that I really love, just her voice and her perspective on things. Her name is Tish Harrison Warren, and she wrote a book called Prayer in the Night. And if you're really wrestling with prayer, and especially maybe you're in a tough season and that's kind of your roadblock of prayer, it's a great book. I think it would be a really great tool just to read and kind of recalibrate your heart with what prayer is and who God is. But in this book she wrote, "There's really no wrong way to pray. You cannot fail at prayer except by giving it up altogether. But prayer can malform us if we suspect we are praying to a God who can barely stand us, who is malevolent and angry and out to get us, who rolls his eyes when we call to him, who we have to convince to hear us. We don't pray to check off a spiritual to-do list, to be good girls and boys so that God might throw us a bone. We don't pray to convince God to see our needs. He asks us to pray, to tell him what we most long for, because he loves us deeply and devastatingly. Church, I told you this passage is way better than we could ask or imagine, right? Way better than God just being this little genie in a bottle that we turn to when we want something. If we turn prayer into something transactional, that's when it's going to be a disappointment. But if we allow Jesus' words to be an invitation of communion, right, of connection with him, of a way of being, walking through life with God's presence, it will transform our lives, our relationships, our communities. It's a really powerful thing, and I think if anything, these words of Jesus can inspire us and give us a boldness to maybe reimagine what our prayer life looks like and what God can do through that. So we're going to transition into a time of communion. We do communion every week here at The Dwelling. And so I think Rick will have a box with the elements if anyone needs them. You can just kind of raise your hand and Rick will find you. But in a word, what this all is really about, it's about abiding, right? We read Jesus say that we are to abide in him and he will abide in us. And if we don't have that connection with Jesus, we can do no good thing, right? There's going to be no fruit, nothing good. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's what this is about, right? And we used to have to, you know, jump through hoops and do all the tap dancing to appease God and be considered clean enough to stand before him. But when Jesus went to the cross, all of that is gone. We can now approach the throne of grace with confidence, Scripture says. We can go to God ourselves in whatever state we're in. And that's that continual abiding, right? Like, Jesus is accessible because of what he did on the cross for us. And we can go straight to our good Father. And that is incredible. That's good news, right? So every week we do communion just to remind us, to bring us back to that center point of what Jesus did for us. And so we take the wafer that represents his body given for us. And then we drink the wine or the juice that symbolizes his blood that was generously poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for the depth of your love and the extent that you go to show us that love. God, I don't think I will ever fathom or understand it. But God, I pray for us this week that we, no matter where we're at right now, whether we're carrying hard things or life is good, that we would come back to this picture that you are our good Father and that you long to be generous to us, that you long to pour out your wisdom, your spirit, God, to guide us and sustain us. And God, I pray that those moments where we try to just pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and do it on our own, God, I pray that we would be reminded that you are there, you are watching, you are listening, you are accessible, God, that we don't need to do life alone. So thank you for that so much, God. We pray all this in your mighty name. Amen.